If you haven't been with us in a few weeks, we've been working our way through some of these lesser-known Bible characters. These are some obscure individuals that are behind the scenes. They are the ones, they're not the Davids and the Daniels and the Peters and Pauls, but they're individuals that kind of surrounded their lives. And sometimes their names get lost in the shuffle, and we read through them quickly, and we don't even know how to pronounce their names at times, and all of a sudden they're just kind of lost. But the beautiful thing is to highlight these things. And again, behind the scenes is just a wonderful reminder is that God knows exactly who they were and who we are, and that anyone can be used of God. You don't have to be in the limelight. What a beautiful reminder for us today as he speaks truth into us. So we find that today in this behind the scenes character we're about to look at. She is so behind the scenes that we don't get to know her name. That's a unique. So she has a name, I'm sure, but we don't get to know it. We know she's a widow. We know where she's from, and that's all we get to know. But she has a powerful truth for us this morning. We're about to discover powerful truth. You'll find, and I think you have found this, there are times when there are just some words in an appropriate context that become very powerful. They are history-changing, life-changing in so many ways. Here's for an example. When Martin Luther King Jr. began to give a speech, you know what? We don't know what that was going to be about, but when he said, all of a sudden, "I have a dream," that became such a powerful moment in civil rights and for people of America. That was a powerful moment. "I have a dream." And all of a sudden, what a beautiful speech. Those were life-changing, powerful words. When Ronald Reagan stood up and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," those were life-changing, powerful words that had an impact on the world. And so we think about those powerful, simple words that just all of a sudden pivot and make something significant. Not to make light of those things, but I had that experience this morning, some powerful words at 3:30 this morning spoken into my life. And it wasn't Amy nudging me, telling me to stop snoring. That was not it. But it was a voice. Listen, it was only Amy and me at home. It was a voice coming from my living room, powerful words, that got me up out of my bed so quickly, and it was just like, wow, I've got to shut this off. I didn't know I had this. I have a speaking smoke alarm. You ever had your smoke alarm speak to you? Well, here's what mine said, all right? It has this really annoying beep, and then it said, "Low battery." Beep, low battery. You know what? At 3:30 in the morning, you're not going back to sleep until you take care of the battery. So while you were snoozing really well, I was climbing a ladder, changing a battery, my smoke alarm, just to shut the thing up. But see, powerful words, just two of them, low battery, got me out of bed at 3:30 this morning. Powerful words. Sometimes they get us out of bed. Sometimes they move history and change the course of history. I want to share a story with you that you're familiar with, that in the midst of it, sometimes some of the most powerful words can get lost. And it's because in the midst of this, what I'm about to read for you is so many wonderful words, and the whole story is so powerful that the simplest of the words can kind of get lost in the middle of it. But I want you to know, when we take them out and we look at them, they become very pivotal and very strong, and especially when we embrace them. So here's the story, the familiar story you understand and you know. So there's some men, there's three men, and what they're doing is they're refusing to obey a command from the king. And so if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're already kind of tracking with me here. So we got three guys, and their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king has commanded everyone bow down to a golden image, and they have refused to do it. They say, "We're not going to bow down to this image." They're Jehovah God followers. They're not going to begin to worship something else. And so they begin to do it, understanding there's consequences. They already knew the consequences of disobedience to the king. They understood that there was a fiery furnace, and that anyone that disobeyed the king was thrown into the fiery furnace. So they understand what their stand is going to reveal and what's going to happen. And they make the stand anyway. And in the midst of what they said to the king, reveals some three very powerful words. Listen to this text out of the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Listen to what they say to the king. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. How do you choose? You say, wow, you've just said a lot of words, 25 or 30 words. And in the midst of that, how is it there are three that are more important than any other? I'm not saying that they're more important, but I sure believe they're pivotal and they're crucial. And they impact our lives today in a very wonderful way. Listen to what they said. Because actually, this turns everything for these three men. And it means something for you and me today. God is able to deliver us from the burning fire. Three words. But if not. Wow. You know why that's so crucial? Why that's so pivotal? Because there are moments in time when we confronted with a very similar a situation to where we're trying to put everything that we can and trust in God. And we get to the point of saying, God, you are able to do such and such. And what happens next reveals a lot about how we walk with God. God, you're able to do this. But do we have the strength and the trust to say, but if not, I'm going to follow you anyway? Or do we come to a point of saying, but if not, God, I'm done with you. I don't want anything more to do with you. I'm walking away from you. It's a pivotal point for these three men, as it is for you and me. What do we do with the but if nots? How do we handle but if nots? It's a picture. I want to call this a picture. Here, if not just trust, I just need to throw a word in front of it, and it's radical trust. That changes things. What is radical trust? It's just trusting in God. He trusts him even when it seems he may not come through. Have you been there? Can you get there? I'm going to trust you, God, even though you may not come through like I want you to come through. Even though I'm waiting for you to answer in this particular way, when you don't, if you don't, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to stay with you. You see, radical trust comes in. Sometimes it looks like this. It means you trust him this when he may not come through. Sometimes you have to say this in the midst of sickness. God, I'm going to trust you even though you don't come through. Sometimes we say this in the midst of having failed. God, I'm going to trust you in the midst of this failure. I'm going to trust you even though you may not come through. Sometimes we have to say this in the midst of an unanswered prayer that's been going and going, going weeks, months, and years. God, I'm still trusting you, though you're not coming through, like the answer's not arrived yet. I'm not hearing from you yet. See, sometimes we have to trust this and say, God, you're able to deliver, you're able to do, but if not, God, I'm going to keep trusting you. We say that you've lost a job. God, I'm going to trust you, though I'm unemployed. God, I'm going to trust you, though I've been betrayed. See, I'm going to keep doing this. You're sick, you're lonely, you're afraid, but God, I still trust in you. It's a hard thing to get to. It's a challenging thing to get to. It's a frustrating thing to encounter sometimes. We get to the point of saying, God, but if not, I'm going to keep walking with you. I'm going to keep serving you. Radical trust takes our trust to another level. There's an element of trust. You've experienced several areas of trust already this morning. You trusted that your alarm clock was going to wake you up, that your car was going to start. You trusted that you got here this morning. You trusted that the church was going to be open, that this pew is going to hold you up. You trusted that your Wi-Fi was going to work this morning as you tuned in this day. You're trusting that things. Just little areas of trust. Sometimes we need to take a level of trust and take it a little bit higher and deeper. Radical trust. Radical trust. He's just trusting when it doesn't make sense to trust. And even if God doesn't come through like we want him to, we continue to trust. That trust is, that word trust, again, familiar to us. There's an element of radical trust when Jesus called his first disciples. Do you remember he calling his first disciples? Do you remember what he did? Two words, two powerful words to the disciples. Follow me. You know, that was an element of radical trust on behalf of his disciples. What they did next really reveals that. So when Jesus says, follow me, that there's a radical element in there, because actually he was calling them for an abandonment. They had to abandon some things. That means they had to totally walk away. What? Comfort, jobs, plans, dreams, possessions, families, and even to the point at some point they had to walk away from themselves. They abandoned themselves and said, I'm totally in with this guy. Radical trust. To eliminate all that from my life to say, because it's you, Jesus. It's a level of trust I believe God desires from you and me. As I already said, you've already had some elements of trust in your life this morning. Have you ever considered that God wants it more radicalized? He wants to take it to a level beyond what you're living right now. And I believe we have this unnamed woman that leads us to that and guides us in the scriptures this morning. And she gives us an example of what radical trust looks like. We don't know her name. There's another character that is in the midst of this story that we are more familiar with. We just know this woman is a widow, and that she is from a town called Zarephath. One day, she encounters the prophet Elijah. Radical trust is the consequence. The widow of Zarephath is teaching us about radical trust. So here's where, you know, let's talk about Elijah, because Elijah is the key figure in the story, and then we're going to continue with this widow at Zarephath as well. So what has Elijah been going on? Oh, here's what's going on with Elijah. Elijah's coming on in the scenes as one of God's prophets. He's one of God's chosen individuals. And as he comes on the scene, we find him at the beginning of this story. He's at a place called the Wadi of Cherith. All right, so that's kind of an unusual place. Why is he there? Well, we got to back up just a little bit. Right before this, Elijah has had a face-to-face encounter with the king of Israel. His name is Ahab, and Ahab's not a good guy. Ahab married a worse woman, Jezebel, Baal worshiper supreme, champions of all this. And so Elijah prophesies, looks at Ahab, and says, dude, let me tell you what's going to happen. God's declaring a famine. There will not be any rain until God says it's going to rain. And you know what? With that, God says, now, Elijah, you've made a declaration to Ahab. I'm going to take you to the Wadi of Cherith. And here, all of a sudden, some really unique miracles begin to happen. Here's the first one. So Elijah is fed by ravens that bring him bread and meat every day to the Wadi of Cherith. That's where he gets his food. And so all of a sudden, so he's there by himself. We don't really know about the time. It might have been months. It could have been a year. And he's been fed by these ravens every day. He drinks from the brook, the Wadi of Cherith. Then one day we read in the text that the Wadi of Cherith dries up. Why does it dry up? Because there's a famine in the land. And God says, now I've got an assignment for you. A lot of commentators, and I would agree with this, says that that Wadi of Cherith time for Elijah was like a training camp. God was preparing him for the things to come next. The first thing on the agenda of God for Elijah is a widow of Zarephath. Later on down the line comes calling down the prophet, calling out the Baal prophets, and water and fire coming from heaven and consuming wet sacrifices, all that's to come. This is the preparation. God has got him before us now, and he says, now I want you to go to Zarephath. Let's pick up the story. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. 1 Kings 17, and this is the very first thing that God brings to Elijah as he leaves the Wadi. Then the word of the Lord came to him, get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. Look, I've commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there. So Elijah, he got up and he went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Elijah called out to her, please bring me a little water and a cup and let me drink. You remember, there's a famine. All right, so we are just kind of got some weird things going on here. And as she went to get it, he calls out to her again and says, yeah, and bring me some bread. Bring me a bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked. Only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. And just now I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to go prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat and die. Then Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a small loaf from it and bring it to me. And afterward, you may bake some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord of God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty. The oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land. So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. And then the woman, Elijah, her household, ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty. The oil jug did not run dry. According to the word of the Lord, he had spoken through Elijah. Wow. Several radical trust moments here. Several things that are going on here. Let's narrow it down to three. Let's talk about three specific things that teach us about radical trust. And the first thing we find here from the widow of Zarephath is that radical trust teaches us this. God's leading often surprises us. Trust him anyway. We are in the midst, sometimes it's just surprising. Wow, God, I can't believe that I'm really sensing the direction you're leading me, and you just keep going anyway. You trust him anyway. God leading doesn't often, just doesn't make sense. Sometimes it just, like, God, this doesn't make any sense of what you're telling me to do. You just do it anyway. Here's what we find, some multiple things here in this text regarding, especially in verses 8 through 10, multiple surprises emerge from these verses as we have just read. The first thing is that Zarephath is kind of the home base in this area in Sidon that we just mentioned in the text of Baal worship. Actually, this is where Jezebel's from. This is around her hometown. Remember, we talked in the previously, when you hear Baal worship, you think about temple prostitution and you think about child sacrifices. These is not a good religion. This is not a good thing. And so this is that wonderful multiple surprise. So this is Jezebel's hometown, and he is to go and ask for assistance from a Baal worshiping widow. This is her religion as well. Widows, now here's another surprise, were the poorest and most helpless people in society, and if they were going to have any means and make any type of living, it was through prostitution or begging. And so we have a really radical thing going on here when you have a Jewish man asking for charity from a Baal worshiping widow would have been disgraceful. But God's leading often surprises us, and you trust him anyway. To add to the surprises, Elijah, it's almost like Elijah asked for water. You remember? It's a famine. I'm sure that water was quite scarce in Zarephath, and he asked for bread. He asked for the limited means from her and give it to me first. And so she's so destitute, all she can see is she can't see beyond the next meal except death. And I'm going to make it for my son and I. We're going to die. Best we have, 48 hours, 72 hours, and then we've got nothing left. But God, in the midst of the day, is in the midst of this situation, extends the flour, extends the oil, and life gets better. God's leading surprises us. We got to trust him anyway. You ever been surprised by God's leading? You ever been surprised by what God's doing? You got to trust him anyway. We were quite surprised when Amy and I, since in 1999, we got a call from a little church in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, come be your pastor. And we said no, and they kept persisting, and we kept praying. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves packing up all of our worldly belongings from Southwest Arkansas and moving 2,000 miles away to go and pastor a church in Canada. It didn't make any sense. Amy can't work. I took a third of salary cut and half the size of the church. And God all of a sudden says, you got to trust me anyway. You see, God, sometimes he doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. We find that throughout Scripture. You realize that a lot of times the things that Jesus says doesn't make sense. Jesus, it's interesting that almost everything Jesus taught and did were quite surprising. Jesus tells us to forgive when we would rather hold a grudge and be angry. Jesus says, you got to forgive even when I'm not the one who did the thing that needs to be forgiven. They did it to me. He says, no, you go to that individual and you bring forgiveness. Jesus tells us to love when we'd rather hate, serve when we'd rather take care of ourselves, include when we'd rather shun. You see what Jesus does? He tells us to obey when we want to dig our heels in and rebel. He tells us to have a childlike faith when we want to walk by sight. He tells us to rejoice in our trials, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, love our neighbor as ourselves, be humble instead of prideful, and lose your life in order to save it. Wow, You know why? Just the scriptures is full of stuff, or it's just that's all this surprising, because our nature, our instinct, our culture says no. Let's do the other thing, and Jesus says no. We're going to do just the opposite. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking some truth into your heart and life right now, and you're surprised by what He's telling you to do. And it might not be anything I've even said. You're contemplating, what do I do? And this is quite surprising that God is telling me to do right now. Here's what you do. You have options, but there's only one right one. And it's yes. You've got to say something to the effect of, God, I'm saying yes to you right now. I'm saying yes, Lord. Sometimes you might not even know what you're saying yes to. And you're saying, God, I'm saying yes. I'm saying yes because I'm trusting you anyway. And even though what you're telling me to do doesn't make any sense, you just trust Him anyway. God, I'm saying yes. I think I've told you before, but Steph and I are reading through the biography of George Mueller, wonderful man of God from the 1800s that established orphan houses all over England and never asked for a penny and took care of thousands of kids. It's just a simple word he said out of this book, and he says, those who trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. I have found that. You know what? I found that opposite to be true, that when I refused to trust in Him, I was disappointed because I was trusting in something else other than Him. Those who trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. God's leading is often surprising. You trust Him anyway. Learn from the widow a second aspect of radical trust. God desires for us to trust Him. So what's precious to you, put in His hands. This is the widow of Zarephath. What is this going on? Listen, this is where she shines in her radical trust. She put what she had in God's hands. What did she have? Here, just the scripture tells us she had this little bit of oil and she had this little bit of flour, and that was the sustenance that she and her son were going to have for that day, one meal's worth. And all of a sudden, Elijah's saying, I want that first. You give it to me first, and then you make some for your son and yourself, and then let's see what's going to happen out of that. It really doesn't make any sense. But what she chose to do is she said, okay, I'm going to trust the God of Elijah, and I'm going to put it into His hands. And this is the craziest request with a remarkable promise. God, speaking through Elijah, stirred this radical trust in this widow. She placed that most precious thing, her food, into God's hands and trusted Him with the consequences. Actually, what she experienced was supernatural provision out of that. We need to ask ourselves, have you ever considered that? You ever gone through the motions or just the actions of saying, God, I'm trusting you with this that's most precious in my life. God, I'm trusting you, though I have no more answers. I'm trusting you with my children. I'm trusting you with my spouse and my family. I'm trusting you with the spouse or with the children that I want someday in my life. I'm trusting you with my grandchildren. I'm trusting you, God, with this situation, with my job. I'm putting this before you, God. It's a trust moment. I'm taking it out of my hands. I'm putting it into yours, God. I'm trusting you with the material things that you've blessed me with. I'm trusting you with my boat and my RV and my 401k and my checking account, my savings account. It's yours, God, and I'm trusting that you're in the midst of all this. What's precious to you? There's got to be a moment where you just say, God, I'm trusting you with this, and that as I walk with you and honor you and as I try to serve you, you're going to take care of this in my life, this stuff. I read a really good statement the other day. It says this: leave everything in God's hands, and eventually you'll see God's hand in everything. Wow. You know, that's worth writing in the flyleaf of your Bible, and that's worth showing up for, isn't it? Leave everything in God's hands, and you'll see God's hand in everything. How true is that? You know what maybe we have the temptation to do sometime. Here's the temptation. God, I'm going to leave some things in your hands, and then I want to say, well, God, you're not acting fast enough, and you're not doing it like I want to, and I'm taking it back. Can we just take it back from Him? We take it back from His hands. We're reluctant to give it. We take it back. You see, I want to put everything in God's hands because I want God's hand in everything that I do and in everything that I have. You know, it's that story. You remember the story from the New Testament where there's a large crowd of people that gathered around to hear Jesus? The Bible says about 5,000 men. You know, you had children and women. There might have been 10,000 people that show up to hear him. And at the end of the day, Jesus recognizes that they're hungry and someone needs to feed them. And the disciples are like, hey, we don't have enough food. There's not enough places around here to go find anything to eat. Send everybody home. Let them go fend for themselves. Andrew shows up. So Andrew has the gift of getting things from people, right? And he brings the boy to Jesus with the lunch and the loaves and the fishes. And he puts it into Jesus' hand. No one knew except Jesus that day what was going to happen. Only Jesus understood that everything is about to be multiplied. Everyone's about to be fed. A miracle is about to happen. Even Andrew says about the loaves and fishes, what are they for so many? As I was thinking about that story, I was thinking, maybe what if that boy had a moment of selfishness? Andrew gets the boy to come to Jesus, and all of a sudden Andrew says, give Jesus the lunch and let's see what he does. And the boy hands it off, and then the boy thinks, wait a minute, I just gave away all my food. He goes, my mom prepared that for me. The shade tree over there was about to be the place where I was going to have the meal. There's not enough for everyone here to even have a little crumb. What is going on here? I am forfeiting all of my food all of a sudden in order to give to this guy that I just kind of happened in here to hear him speak, and I really don't know. Give me my food back. All of a sudden, that which was in God's hands has been taken away. That which was about to get the blessing of God has been taken away. That which was about to be a miracle has been taken away, and the blessing that was about to be for thousands of people was forfeited. All of a sudden, just because of that, I think through that sometimes, and it's, we need to ask ourselves, what are we clinging to and holding on to that need to be placed in the hands of God so that there can be a blessing of God and a miracle of God and something more with what we can, that he can do than what we can do? I think that happens sometimes. Here, it comes back to this. God desires for us to trust him, so what is precious to you, put in his hands. Are you holding on to some things today that just need to be turned over to him? Sometimes some of these things are quite precious we need to get rid of. Sometimes they're not precious, but we just hold on to them and they become precious. We harbor things. We're quick to go there. Are you fearful today? Fearful about something? You can't hardly turn on the news or open up your computer and get news feeds. Something causes us to fear. Have you thought about placing fear into the hands of the one who calmed the sea and who can calm your heart? You've been hurt today? Sometimes hurts. You say hurt can be precious. Hurt's not precious. Sometimes hurts become a badge of honor. We hold on to them. We nurture them. They become grudges. We just kind of like, yeah, it's a good thing, we feel like. You ever thought about leaving hurts in the hands of the one who gives sight to the blind and will heal your wounded heart? Here, the more precious thing. You ever thought about putting your finances in the hands of the one who owns everything and will give you peace and security in today's world? You ever thought about putting your life into the hands of the ones whose hands were pierced and went to a cross for you to give you eternal life? When you leave everything in God's hands, you'll eventually see God's hand in everything. Run with that promise. That's a powerful word. Whatever's holding you back or whatever you're clinging to, we need to release it to him. Hold things loosely, I've heard before. Hold them loosely. Give them to him. Radical trust teaches us that. Radical trust teaches us that God's leading often surprises us, so we trust him anyway. Radical trust teaches us that God desires for us to trust him, so what's precious to you, put into his hands. And then she teaches us one more thing here from the widow of Zarephath, that radical trust is this: God's promises hinge on our obedience. Don't ignore your part. You've got a part in obedience. Here, listen, let's go back 15 and 16. Listen to the text. So she proceeded, she's doing her part, to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman and Elijah, her household, ate for many days. The flour did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. this promise happens because she did not ignore her part of obedience. You know what makes me wonder? How many promises and blessings have I missed because of my disobedience? Because I didn't do my part. I don't want to think about it too much. It may make me just kind of depressing. God, there were moments here when I should have done this and I didn't. And what have I forfeited from my life just because I didn't do my part? You know, obedience is there, and it's just God saying, do your part, and he meets us, and he does his part, and all of a sudden, when I make that step forward, all of a sudden, wow, it's amazing. I don't want to think about it. I'm missing out on the goodness and greatness and blessings of God, but I think we've all been there. I got to go back then to what Jesus had said in John 14:15. If you love me, you're going to keep my commands. There's an obedience there. Out of your love, keep doing your part. He asked the disciples, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? He said to others. It's our part. You call me Lord, Lord, but you're not even honoring me. Pastor Charles Stanley writes of this obedience thing. He says, when we choose to obey God, we take the way of wisdom. I wholeheartedly agree with that. That is a wise thing, to take the ways of God. When we choose to obey, we take the way of wisdom. Listen, he comes back and says, however, disobedience sends a message to the Lord, declaring that we know better than he does when it comes to our lives and circumstances surrounding them. I know better. Radical trust is our part of obedience in order to experience the wonderful blessings and promises of God. Don't ignore your part. You've got a part in that. I don't want to ignore that. During the American Revolutionary War, there was an expedition that was on their way. They were marching towards having a battle with some British soldiers. And the forces, these expedition forces, happened to pass through the town of Newburyport, Massachusetts. Newburyport, Massachusetts happened to be the burial place of 18th century evangelist George Whitefield. As they make their way through Newburyport, discovering that George Whitefield is buried there, they go to the cemetery. They go to the place where he's buried. They get the coffin and they open it up and they begin to take off the clothing of Whitefield. They take off the clerical collar, the cuffs, and they begin to take his clothing and cut it up into little pieces. And then they take the cloth of the clothing and begin to distribute it to all the soldiers. The soldiers now with Whitefield's pieces of clothing are mistakenly believing that somehow this little piece of cloth is going to give them success in battle. Then they proceed to do battle with the British and were defeated. You know what the soldiers did demonstrates a tendency that we have today. A tendency to trust in something less than our relationship with God. We have a tendency to put our trust in our money, in our strength, in the government, even in religious traditions. Sometimes we put so much trust in our religious traditions that it will overwhelm any biblical mandate. We're guilty of that. However, for the believer in Christ, our trust must be so steadfast, it has to have an element of radicalness to it. I love the passage. There's been a life verse of mine that comes out of the book of Proverbs that is just indelibly imprinted upon my heart and mind. It's kind of radical when you really think about it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the totality of our being, with everything that you are. And then he goes on to say, and lean not on your own understanding. So what does that mean? It means that I'm going to lean not on the way my common sense or my understanding. I'm going to lean on God's understanding. It doesn't make sense, but he's got a better understanding than I do. So lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in everything that I do, I'm going to give him acknowledge and praise and honor to him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And ultimately, there's a promise. He makes your paths straight. It doesn't mean that everything is smooth, that everything is not rocky, but it means that he accompanies you and walks with you and goes with you wherever you go. What a wonderful thing, but it's radical in the aspect that with the totality of my being, I'm going to put my complete trust in him, trusting him wholeheartedly. means that you're going to be surprised sometime, and you trust him anyway. It means God really desires for you to trust him, and actually with what is most precious to you, you give it to him. And it means we need to do our part in obedience. Don't ignore that you have a part in that, so you can experience his blessing. So the question comes down to us is, do you have some misplaced trust today? Is there an area of trust, an area of radical trust that you need to implement into your life? Some of you grew up in Christian homes, Christian parents. You've been in church all of your life from birth to day. And when God began speaking into your life and drawing you to himself, it was very natural for you to receive him as Lord and Savior. You did that as a child, and you've been living for him. You know what? I'm not demeaning that, but that element of trust because of your environment was not as radical as the individual who comes from a non-church background, who had parents that did not raise them in the Christian faith, who come in here and walk into a church service which is very foreign to them and everything that we do, and they're trying to figure life out based upon who Christ is and what this church thing is about. And all of a sudden, what you understand is to make a commitment to follow Christ means that you're going to have to maybe forsake some things that you've been taught in your family. It means you're going to have to walk a little bit differently. It means you're going to have to change some lifestyles and some things that you've been embracing. It means there's a holy change in your life. That becomes a little bit more radical, but I want you know, God always calls us to radical trust. And so radical trust means you need to take a step towards him and trust him and what God's word says about your relationship with him, so that he can come into your life, guide your life, and forgive you of your sins and prepare a place for you in heaven. See, for some of you, it's radical because you have to forsake some things that aren't healthy and that aren't right. For some of you, it's radical that you would think that you've got to walk through the waters of, you need to walk through the waters of baptism based upon your relationship with Christ. And that is a statement to the world to let everybody know I'm a follower of Christ. Listen, it's not a Baptist idea. It's not our idea. It's God's word. It says, go therefore and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is being baptized as an expression of our relationship with him. Some of you today, it's radical. Here's a radical thing for you. You're sensing a call to some kind of ministry, and you don't know what that looks like and where that's going to go. And it's radical for your family. It's radical for your vocation. It's radical everywhere, and you are trying to make and navigate that. What is God saying? Radical trust. And sometimes it's just as radical to say, wow, God, I want you to be Lord of everything in my life. My family, my home, my finances, I'm putting it all in your hand. See, there's an element of radical trust for each of us that need to take. And I believe God is looking for that from you and from me. What is your next radical trust step? What do you do with that? You trust him. It doesn't make sense, you trust him. You put precious things into his hands. And you say, God, I want to live for you. Let's pray.